As was earlier announced, the scripture reading this evening is coming from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Again, that's Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven."
Good to be here tonight. Open your Bibles to Psalms 34. Read a brief passage from there. Psalm 34. Aren't you glad that we serve such a generous God? If there's one thing that the Bible is clear about, it's that we serve a God who always supplies for his people. David wrote about this a little bit in Psalms 34, and beginning at verse 9, he writes, "O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." And I think those of us who fear God, if you truly fear God, if you have a reverent attitude towards God and give him the respect he deserves, of course, that involves living an obedient life, you would attest to these words. God has provided for you, and certainly we have no lack, that is, of the things that we need. He goes on to say, "The young lions suffer and want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Paul understood this. God certainly supplied for him, and he wrote to the church at Philippi, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, to encourage them as they supported him in the gospel of Christ. The church at Philippi, of course, were partners with Paul in the preaching of the gospel. They helped him financially, and now Paul again is encouraging them that they will not go without. God would provide for them. And it's impressive when you think about the church at Philippi, when you remember their own situation. They themselves had some struggles from a financial standpoint. In fact, if you have your Bibles there, let's notice just quickly what Paul said about the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You might recall, but keep in mind that the church at Philippi would be one of those churches in Macedonia. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and at verse 1, it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part." Now, Paul is dealing with something a little bit different there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as you recall. He's dealing with the support for the poor saints in Jerusalem. But you notice his description of the churches of Macedonia. He refers to their extreme poverty. And yet the church at Philippi found the resources to help Paul and support him in the preaching of the gospel. And now Paul was very thankful, and he wants them to know that they had nothing to worry about. God would take care of them. And we see that in Philippians 4 and at verse 19, Paul simply writes, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And they could be sure about that because we serve a God who supplies for his people. and he always has. Let's look tonight in a very simple lesson, just for a little while, at some things that God supplies. Number one, he supplies for our physical needs. Jesus assures us of this in the great Sermon on the Mount. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And you might recall what Jesus says about the providential care of God. Matthew chapter 6 and beginning at about verse 25. Matthew, the 6th chapter at verse 25. Here's what Jesus wrote. Here's what Jesus spoke, I should say. He said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" I've often pointed out that this is Jesus making an argument from the greater to the least. It's really a logical argument. He is telling us, logically speaking, if God has provided for the greater things, then we ought to realize he's going to provide the lesser things. If he has given us life, that's the greater thing, then he's going to give us the food that is necessary to sustain the life, because that's the lesser thing. If he has given us a body, and of course he has, then he'll give us the clothes that we need to cover and protect the body. If he has blessed us with the greater, he'll bless us with the lesser. And so logically, we should have no doubt about that. We shouldn't worry about God taking care of us, because logically we know he's going to. And we even know from history that he has. He's taken care of us in the past and provided for us, and so he'll continue to do so. And of course, we have the Word of God to assure us of all of that. He continues here at verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" God has created us in his image and after his likeness. We are the crowning part of God's creation. He only created us in his image. And yet he takes care of the birds. We can look and we can see that that's the case. And if he takes care of them, he'll take care of us. He goes on to say, if he clothes the lilies of the field, don't you think that he will clothe us? And of course he will. It's a matter of realizing that God loves us. And if God loves us, he will take care of us. If you look down a little bit further in this great section where Jesus talks about the providential care of God, at verse 32 he says, "For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you he knows that you need them all." And so God's very much aware of all of our needs. And we understand, I think we should understand, that if God is aware of what we need, he's not going to just close his eyes and pretend as if we don't need those things. He's not going to ignore our needs, because he loves us. And because he loves us, he'll provide for us. Do we know that he loves us? Of course we do. John 3, of course, verse 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And so we can be sure about his love. And since he loves us, he will provide these things to us. And he has, and we should be thankful. God has always provided for his people, even from a physical standpoint. We're not talking about God blessing us so that we become rich. We're not talking about having a big house on the hill or a luxury car. God may bless us with some of those things, but that's not the thing promised in Scripture. What's promised is that God will give us what we need. He'll provide the necessities of life. But there's something else that God provides. He provides not only our physical needs, he provides our moral needs. Turn your Bibles to Titus in chapter 2. We recognize, I think, most of us, those who are Bible students, know that God expects us to live a certain kind of way. There is a standard that we have to live up to, the gospel of Jesus Christ, a moral standard we have to meet a certain moral code, which is, of course, revealed in the Word of God. And notice what Paul says to the young evangelist Titus here in Titus chapter 2. At verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared." That is God's unmerited favor. What he's about to say comes, what God gives us, we don't deserve at all. It comes by grace. But he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." Now listen, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. He goes on to say that we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course we are. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We want Jesus to come back, and we want him to come back because we're filled with hope. And a part of that hope is realizing that we are meeting our responsibilities. We're living the way God wants us to live. But the only reason we can do that is because we're taught how by the grace of God. He has provided for us. He has given us the tools that we need to live morally upright lives, that we can avoid ungodliness. We can live with self-control. And so we are blessed in that regard. It's not just God saying, here's the moral code. You must live by this or you're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell. He says, yes, you have to live this way. Now let me give you all that you need to do it. By his grace, he teaches us exactly how to do it. That's why it's inexcusable for us as God's children not to live up to the standard of the gospel of Christ. God has supplied. And it's not just the moral things that God has supplied, the moral needs that we have, the spiritual needs that we have. That's number three. The spiritual needs that we have, he has provided those things as well. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. You might remember this passage. 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 3. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and at verse 3. Peter writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence." So God supplies our spiritual needs. That's a little bit different than the moral needs. We have to live morally upright lives, but there's more to being saved than just living morally right. We have spiritual needs. And he provides everything we need for life in godliness. There's the godliness once again. But for life, that is spiritual life. We can all be spiritually alive and maintain that life in Christ because God has supplied. He has given us everything we need. Things like prayer. Things like the Word of God. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But things like fellowship one with another. These are things that help us and enhance us spiritually so that we can live the way God wants us to live. Not only morally, but live according to his will. And so we serve a God who has given us everything we need to be right with him and go to heaven after a while. And let me tell you, those things, the moral needs that he has provided, and the spiritual needs, those are far more important than the physical needs. Aren't you glad that he has provided for us spiritually? It's one thing to be able to say, and it's a good thing, that God providentially provides everything that we need in the physical realm. He won't let us go hungry. He'll provide us with food and with clothing and with shelter and all of that. And that's wonderful. But it wouldn't mean much if we would lose our soul in the process. But he provides for us not only physically, but morally and spiritually. And the way he does that is this fourth point. He supplies our scriptural needs. You remember, of course, a passage that comes to my mind is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn our Bibles over there. We should be familiar with this. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 16. All scripture, it says, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, we can connect some of these passages together. How is it that the grace of God trains us in the moral realm? Trains us to avoid ungodliness and worldly passion. And teaches us how to live with self-control. How to live soberly and righteously in this world. How does the grace of God do that? It's through the scriptures that God has provided for us. Thank God for His word. We pray about it. We talk about it. God has given us guidance. Through His word, we know, again, how to live. Not just how to live morally and spiritually. We know how to worship God. We know the work He wants us to do. We have all of that information because God has provided His word. Thank God for that. You remember the great psalm, of course, Psalms 119 and verse 105, that the word is a lamp unto our feet, a guide unto our path. The word of God helps us to live the way we should and is helping us to get to where we want to go, that is, to heaven after a while. Aren't you glad that God provided His word to us? What an advantage. I remember, you might recall, what Paul said to the Jews who were wondering if salvation only comes through Christ. And, of course, the Jews in times past, they were the people of God. And God richly blessed them. But they now, in reality, most of the Jews were being left out of a relationship with God because not because they were Jews, but because they rejected Christ. And now they're wondering out loud to Paul. They're wondering, well, what advantage did we have in all of this? We're the special people, the called out by God. If we're His treasure and so on and so forth, what advantage did we really have? And Paul reminds them in Romans chapter 3. The question is asked at verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew or what is the value of circumcision? And Paul says much every way. But notice he says, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with what? With the oracles of God. What an advantage they had over the Gentiles. And the truth is, today we have that same advantage. Now, it's not like people in the world can't have the Word of God, but from a practical standpoint, they don't use it like they should. We can use it. We must use it. And when we do, we have an advantage because we know exactly what God's will is and how to carry it out and therefore how to get to heaven after a while. We have Scripture. God has met the scriptural need. But there's one more thing that I would suggest to you. And you might think of some other things. These are just things that God supplies. He is a generous God. He supplies all of our needs in all of these areas. Our physical needs, our moral needs, our spiritual needs, our scriptural needs. And He even provides our supportive needs. Because the truth is, to make it to heaven, it helps a whole lot to have brethren who help us. And God has provided for that. He has provided for that in the local church. That's His arrangement. And you remember, there are many passages like Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn our Bibles over there. We often are looking at this passage to emphasize the importance of our assembling together and not forsaking our assembling. And of course, that's very important. We must do that. But notice at verse 24 of Hebrews 10, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The King James says, how to provoke one another to love and good works. That's what we have in the local church. brothers and sisters who care, who help us, who warn us when we're going astray, who rebuke us when we need that sort of thing, and encourage us when we're down. And the truth is, that's what we are commanded to do. You see, local churches are filled with people like you who are God-loving people who respect God and want to obey His Word. And so when Christians, true Christians, read the Word of God and read how they're supposed to act in local churches, they do that. And what it results in, Christians having a support group like none other. Brothers and sisters in Christ who can help in times of need. I remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, turn your Bibles over there. We don't have time to read and consider the whole context, but it is interesting. You recall 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes the church as a body. And of course, the church is often called the body of Christ. But here in 1 Corinthians 12 and at verse 12, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we're all baptized in the one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of the same Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." And I'll not read the whole context there, but you remember, he basically is saying everybody in Christ's body is somebody. Every member of the body of Christ, and this is true, not only in the universal church, but even in a local church like this, every member of the body is important and is significant and can be used to help the body reach its full potential. If you're a member of the Brown Street Church of Christ, you are a vital point, a part of the well-being of this local church, because we're all helping each other make it to heaven. And notice as he continues again, he uses that same kind of language for several verses. But when you drop down a little bit further at verse 25, he says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That is very interesting. Because the word care, as I've often pointed out, when Paul says we are to care one for another, the word care there is the same word that appeared in the first text that we looked at in Matthew chapter 6. The word that is translated anxiety or anxious. Don't be anxious. When it comes down to the things of this world, the things that are necessary, the essentials of life that we need, don't be anxious. If I remember right, the King James, I could be misremembering this, but that, I think the King James uses the word worry. Well, I guess, or maybe the word thought, give no thought, I guess is how it's worded. But more modern translations use the word anxious. And so what we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the thing that Jesus said not to do, get to give no thought, here Paul says we ought to do. There's no contradiction. We find that the subject is a little bit different. In Matthew chapter 6, it's the necessities of life. When you are worried all the time, filled with anxiety, it's on your mind, you're giving too much thought to what you're going to eat and drink and be clothed and the shelter, all of that, you're demonstrating a lack of faith. But when you have that same emotion toward brethren, that's not showing a lack of faith. That's showing love. And that's exactly what we ought to have in the body of Christ, one towards another. We should love one another to the point where we care for each other. And when anything goes amiss in any of our lives, there's anxiety, there's thought. We're wondering what's wrong with so-and-so. How can we help things to get better? We have the same care for one another. And so he goes on here in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says, verse 26, for if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. It's our support system. God has supplied. This is all is God's idea. And again, we don't have time. There's passage after passage that tells us how to act in the body of Christ. For example, in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And you might remember what Paul has to say at verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. He simply says this, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now, remember, once again, when faithful Christians read God's word, they take it all seriously. They take passages like this. What does God want me to do? How does God want me to treat my brethren? How am I to behave in the body of Christ? Here, we find it right here. We are to encourage one another and build one another up. And Christians do that. I can testify to that. You can testify. You've had times in your life when other Christians have been there, when things have happened in your life, when you need help, you need prayer, you need encouragement. Brethren are there. Because that's God's arrangement. That's how he meets our supportive need. And so God is a supplier. He's a wonderful supplier. Yes, he supplies our physical needs. Maybe that's what we think about the most when we think of God being a great supplier. But he supplies so much more than just the necessities of life. He supplies everything we need to be right with him and to go to heaven after a while. Thank God we have and serve such a generous God. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're not a member of this body that we have described here tonight. Do you want to be? You can have this support that I've just talked about in the body of Christ. You can have others who genuinely care about you and will help you in times of need. You can have all that God supplies. But there are conditions, even with the physical need that we talked about at first. Remember, we didn't read verse 33, but Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Even in the original passage in Psalms 34, who is it that will lack no good thing? It's the person who fears God. So you have to do your part. You have to have enough respect and reverence for God to do what he says, beginning with obeying the gospel. Why not do that tonight? Why not become a member in the body of Christ and to have all these things that God supplies? Believe in Jesus and be baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16. Very simple. You can do that in the next few moments. You can become a child of God, a member in the body of Christ. You can reap the benefit of the provisions of God. You're a child of God and you have drifted off. If you have stopped fearing God, stop seeking God first and his kingdom and his righteousness. Do something about that. Repent of your sins and ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Do what you have to do. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer.